Let's begin with a little bit of an introduction to the new Sefer that we begin this week, Sefer Shemot. There's a very famous Ramban that writes a few lines to serve as a connecting tissue between Bereshit and Shemot. And in these few lines, it talks about Sefer Bereshit and Sefer Shemot by their alternate names given by Chazal. We have the names Bereshit and Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, which are based on the first words in the Sefer, but we also have thematic names. So the Ramban points out that Sefer Bereshit, the thematic name for Sefer Bereshit is Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation, which is where the Latin name Genesis comes from. And Sefer Shemot, the Sefer Ge'ulah, the Book of Redemption, which is where the name Exodus comes from. Now this Sefer Ge'ulah, the Ramban struggles to explain why Sefer Ge'ulah goes all the way up until the Mishkan, because arguably Ge'ulah, redemption, is over after the first few parshios, Shemot, Ve'er, Bo, B'Shalach, and Kriyas Yamsuf, and that's it. The ghoul is over, and yet this thematic name has to, being that it is thematic, it has to carry itself out through till the end of the Sefer. And then with Ramban struggles to explain why is it that Geula goes until the Mishkan, and he explains because the ghoul is not really complete until we have Shekhinah, and that's why Sefer Geula goes up until the Mishkan. But what we would like to talk about is that if the Ramban has to explain why Sefer Geula goes all the way up until the Mishkan, because it has to be the theme of the entire Sefer, then it begs the question as to why the Golos part of the story, which is the beginning of Sefer Shemot, is in Sefer Ge'ulah. There should be a separate Sefer called Sefer HaGolos. How big would that Sefer be? Not very big. It may be very short. It may only be the first parak in Shemot, which brings us up to the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Perhaps one could argue for the birth of Moshe already telling the story of the Ge'ulah. But that's irrelevant how long that Sefer would be. If it deserves a separate Sefer, it would be a separate Sefer, even if it was very short. Or rename the Sefer Golos Ge'ulah. Why is it only called Sefer Ge'ulah? Why is the story of the exile and the suffering of the Jewish people in this book, in the Sefer of redemption of Ge'ulah? And I think that the answer really is obvious once you think about it. And that is that there is really no such thing as Golos. There is only Ge'ulah. There is only redemption. Golos is just a passing phase. Golos is a process which we have to go through in order to lead to Ge'ulah. And if it's a process that is necessary in order to lead to Ge'ulah, then it becomes part of Ge'ulah itself. It becomes part of redemption itself. While we are in it, we experience Golos. But Golos, again, is only a phase. It's never a destination. Ge'ulah could be a process, but it's also a destination, and that's where we're going. And Golos is only something we have to go through and pass through in order to achieve Ge'ulah. Rav Dessler writes, the Shir Malos, we see the Shir Malos that talks about Geula. Shir Malos, the Shuv Hashem at Sion. Now, when we turn to Sion, Hayinu Kecholmim. Hayinu Kecholmim, we will have been like dreamers. It doesn't say Nia Kecholmim, we will be like dreamers, but we will have been like dreamers. Says Rav Dessler, it's referring to Golos. That once Geula comes, we'll look back at Golos and we'll say that was just a bad dream. While we're in it, it seemed very real to us. And it seems like something that has substance to it in and of itself. But once we go through it and we look back, we will see that it was all part of the Geula process. They say in the name of Nachman in Breslov, they say that he would say, L'chol mokesh ani holech, wherever it is that I'm going, wherever you see me traveling, wherever you see the Jew wandering, I am really going to Eretz Yisrael. I'm on my way to Eretz Yisrael. Wherever Geula takes me, wherever my wanderings take me, I'm always on the way to Eretz Yisrael. And it's something to think about, even as we find ourselves in Golos today. But this is a passing phase, and ultimately it all leads to Geula. But let's talk about the parsha a little bit. Parsha Shemot is, in fact, the parsha where the seeds of Geula are planted. And in it we find various personalities, but I'd like to talk about the intersection between two particular personalities, and that is Yisro and Moshe. We know, of course, and by the way, this is mostly from Yaakov Kamenetsky, we know, of course, that Moshe is on the run because he killed an Egyptian, he kills a Mitzri, and he's on the run, and he comes to the well, and he saves Yisro's daughters, and they bring him home, and the next thing you know, Yisro offers him Tzipora, and Moshe becomes Yisro's son-in-law. Who is Yisro? Why is Yisro Zocha to the Shidduch of the century? Not just the Shidduch of the century, but perhaps the Shidduch of history, to be Zocha to a son-in-law like Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah tells us nothing about him. Who is this Yisro that he should be deserving of something like that? Let's go back a little bit to the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story of Paro and the Jews. What was really so bad about Paro? You know, the Torah tells us that the Jews were getting stronger and stronger. They were becoming a powerful, powerful force, and they weren't subservient vassals to Paro like everybody else in Mitzrayim was. Everybody else in Mitzrayim had become slaves to Paro. Everyone else in Mitzrayim belonged to Paro, and they're paying heavy taxes to Paro. And the Jews were exempt from all this. They were a minority that weren't really subject to the rules of the rest of the population. And it's almost reasonable for someone like Paro to be resentful of them. Perhaps not to the point where he did those terrible things to them, but at least initially there would have been some legitimate resentment that one could have suggested that Paro would have had. But the real issue was that Yaakov Melech Chadash Hashem lo yada es Yosef. He did not know Yosef. Yosef is the one who saved the Egyptians. Yosef is the one who saved Mitzrayim and built Mitzrayim into the powerful country that it was. And where was the Hakaras HaTov that someone like Paro should have had? Where was the national Hakaras HaTov that Mitzrayim should have had for Yosef? And therefore, this is perhaps the beginning of the complaint against Paro, is that he lacked the basic meter, the basic decency of Hakaras HaTov of gratitude to Yosef that should have made him very comfortable with the way the Jews were in Mitzrayim. After all, it's the least that it can do for Yosef's family. As a matter of fact, the Medrash does talk about a passing moment of Hakaras HaTov when the Mitzrayim came to Paro and said to Paro that this Davgu, let us engage the Jews in order to harm them. And Paro says, how can we do that? We can't do it. We owe them everything. But they depose Paro for 3 months, and Paro comes back and he says, I'll do whatever you want. And he becomes the one to first suggest to do terrible things to Klal Yisrael. So the Medrash tells us that, you know, if you know your Nazi history, by the way, then you would know that there was a conference known as the Wannsee Conference, which is where the top leaders of Germany got together at Hitler's direction, Hitler and Maximus' direction, in order to determine and decide what to do with the quote-unquote Jewish problem. And that was the beginning of the planned Holocaust. Well, in Mitzrayim also, there was a conference of this nature, the Medrash tells us. There's a conference where Paro says, Havanas Chachma, let's figure out what to do with these Jews. And at that conference, we're told there were three people there, three advisors to Paro, three top officials, Bilam, Eov, and Yisro. And Paro suggests to start killing Jewish babies. And Bilam, it was his idea. He suggested it as well. Perhaps he was the one initiated, and he was enthusiastic about it. Eov was not too happy about it, but he didn't say anything. He sat there and he was silent. And Yisro took a stand, and he said, this is not acceptable, but he knew that Paro would not deal with that very well, and therefore Yisro picked himself up and ran away. And the Medrash says that each of these three were dealt with accordingly. Bilam, whose idea was to kill Jewish babies, he was killed in battle. Eov, who was silent, he would have a lifetime of suffering. And Yisro, who protested and spoke up and ran away, he was zocha that his children's descendants should be yoshim lishchas agazis, that his grandchildren, his descendants would sit on the Sanhedrin, be members of the Sanhedrin of Klal Yisrael. Yisro at that time showed that he had a sensitivity for Hakaras HaTov, that he understood that this was wrong and he had to do something about it, and he left. And the truth of the matter is, we know that Moshe also was someone who stood for Hakaras HaTov, and that's why he was not the one who could directly carry out the first three makos that dealt with water, down to Rodei Kina, that dealt with the water and the ground, hitting the ground, because they protected him when he needed to be protected. So be that as it may, fast forward to where Moshe is on the run, and he saves Yisro's daughters. He saves Yisro's daughters, and he draws the water for them, and they say to their father, they come home and tell him, Ish Mitri Tzilonu Miyad Haroim, and Ish Mitri, an Egyptian man, saved us, Miyad Haroim, from the shepherds, and he drew the water for us. So when Yisro hears this, that somebody did something for his daughters, what kicks in his meat of a curse at all? And he says, what? And he left them there? But Yomer Abanosa, the Pasuk says, he says to his daughters, Avai, where is he? Lamazaz Zaptimus Ish, why do you leave him there? Bring him here. Yochalacha, bring him home for dinner. Somebody does something for you, you have to mark your toe, you have to do something back for him. And he invites him for dinner. This is the same Yisro who saw that Howard's lack of a Karsa Tov was a he saw it as a bad thing and something that he had to protest against. And this is the same Karsa Tov, the same Ida that he exhibits right now. But, says Rav Yaakov, there's something more going on here, because it's one thing to invite him for dinner. It's another thing to invite him to marry a daughter. And after all, who was Moshe at that time? Moshe was a fugitive from justice and accused of murder. Not exactly the one that you like your daughter to bring home and say, "Dad, look who I want to marry." But Yisro does exactly that. He suggests that that Tzipor, in fact, marry Moshe. So there's something more going on here. If you go back to that conference, Yisro didn't just express his own meat of a Karsa Tov and his own sense of a Karsa Tov, but he also acted on it in a very, very powerful way. He must have been a very powerful person in Mitzrayim to be at that conference. He must have been someone who was very, very high in the halls of power, and he gave it all up, and he ran away because he didn't want any part of it. Because what power was about to do violated Yisro's sense of justice. That he saw this as a wrong. And a wrong that is happening, he can't just stand by and watch it happen. And he has to speak up and he has to take a stand. And if we look at what the Torah tells us about Moshe, and Moshe's background that leads to Hashem appointing him to the Mashiach Shel Yisrael, the Savior of Klal Yisrael, we find several stories. Basically, three main stories. One story is where he sees a Mitzri hitting a Jew. And he says, and God does something about it, and he kills the Mitzri. The second one is where he sees two Jews fighting with each other, and he speaks up, and he says to the Rasha, "Lama sakas reacha, why are you hitting another Jew?" And the third is when he saves Yisro's daughters. First of all, you see, and this is pointed out by others, that they see there's an ever-expanding circle that Moshe is interacting with. First, it's in order to save a Jew from a non-Jew, from a Mitzri. But then when he sees two Jews, he still feels, even though they're not suffering at the hands of Mitzri, he feels that he has to do something about these two Jews who are fighting with each other. And finally, Yisro's daughters are not Jews at all. Moshe feels the need to speak up. But Rav Yaakov says the common denominator between all of these is that Moshe sees a wrong and he cannot stand by and see a wrong taking place. An ever-widening circle of responsibility to right that which is wrong. That if a Mitzri is about to kill a Jew, he has to do something about it and save the Jew. If two Jews are fighting with each other, this is the wrong and he has to stop it from happening. And he sees Yisro's daughter is being attacked, he says this is the wrong and has to stop it from happening. Moshe, too, always wants to right the wrong. The Medrash, in fact, says that when Yisro's daughters said, "Ish Mitzri Tilanu," that an Egyptian man saved us, Medrash says it wasn't an Egyptian man, it was a Jewish man, it was Moshe Rabbeinu. So it says in Medrash, no, because Moshe told them when they thanked him, "I'm not the one who saved you, don't thank me, thank the Ish Mitzri that was hitting the Jew and about to kill the Jew, and I stood up and I killed him because had he not struck that Jew, had he not been about to kill a Jew, and had I not had to take the law into my own hands, I never would have been here." The Medrash compares it to a mashal of someone who's bitten by a snake, and he's bitten in his foot by a snake, and he runs and runs to the water, to the river, in order to soak his foot in the river to ease the pain. And what does he see in the river? He sees the child drowning. So he jumps in and saves the child. The child says, "Thank you, thank you." And he says, "Don't thank me. Thank the snake, because if the snake had not bitten me, I never would have come to the river in the first place." Says Rav Yaakov that what Moshe really was telling them, and by the way, that's why they came and said, "Ish Mitzri Tzilana," that is a Mitzri, the Mitzri Mitzrayim, who saved us because he inspired Moshe to kill him, and that led to Moshe coming here and saving us. But Rav Yaakov says that the reason is a little more deeply, and he says what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to them was, "Don't thank me because I couldn't help myself. This is who I am. I have to right a wrong. When I see something wrong happening, I have to do it. I have to do it. I have to act on it, just like it did with the Mitzri. And that's what brought me here to act in your situation as well." So therefore, Yisro and Moshe are really kindred spirits. Both of them take responsibility, and both of them, when they see a wrong, they can't accept it. They can't accept the wrong and have to right that wrong. Moshe becomes the leader of Klal Yisrael, but Yisro becomes Moshe's father-in-law. And not only that, Yisro's reward is that his descendants, we find great things about descendants of other great people, of other powerful, strong personalities. The Bnei Banu Chacharev, the Gemara tells us, the descendants of Chacharev are learners of Torah. Bnei Banu Shalhaman even, Yosef Oskim Torah Bnei Baraka, sitting and learning Torah Bnei Baraka. By Yisro, what is it say about his descendants? Not just that they would learn Torah, but the Yosef Lishchas Hagazis, They sit on the Sanhedrin. They act on dinim. They are the ones who are the arbiters of justice, and to make sure that what is right it happens, and to make sure that no wrong happens. And not only that, but Yisro Zocha, the Parshas Yisro, which is the Parsha of Dinim, is added in his name as well, in Parshas Yisro. And that's because this is Yisro's Midah and Yisro's reward for his Midah, of standing up for that which is right and not allowing a wrong to take place without any opposition. And if there's a takeaway from all this, the takeaway would be that we all have our Midos, we all have our strengths, and there should be an inspiration for us to use our strengths to the fullest, the midos that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us naturally, or the midos that we have worked on and developed, to make sure we use them, to make sure we act on them, because if we do so, if we act on those midos and do what's right, and implement the good that we have within us, then it can be life-defining, and even more than that, can define us for eternity.